delivered by His Word and by the Holy Spirit the day you received Him as Lord and Savior. So I am thankful for that invitation. Well, tonight we are going to go back to Titus chapter 2, again as a compliment to this incredible gift or gifts that God has bestowed graciously upon us. Just as a reminder, we need to understand and come to the point, as we heard this morning, to count our many blessings. The blessings that He has given us in the heavenly places, all of them. That He has chosen us and predestined us and adopted us, accepted us, redeemed us, forgiven us. He's given us an inheritance, and we learned this morning what it means to be sealed in Him by the Holy Spirit. And with all of that in mind, what are we going to do with it? What is our response to the gift? Are we going to take the gift, receive the gift, and then worship the gift? Not the giver, but the gift. You have to be careful that you don't get sidetracked. Or, on the other hand, are we going to be thankful for the gift, receive the gift, unwrap the gift, enjoy the gift, and live the gift? That's the call that God has placed on our life. And thus we turn to Titus to see the instruction of the Lord. Since we are all of these things, how should we respond? Because we have been elected, because we've been predestined, because we've been accepted and adopted, and all those wonderful things that God has done for us, what are we to do? And we see it spelled out for us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And particularly tonight, we're going to spend our time in verse 14. But let's read this section of Scripture together. For the grace of God brings salvation, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's unwrapping the present. That's taking the gift of God, unwrapping it, and living it. Verse 13, what else should we do? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Realizing that He's, as we heard last week, right outside the door. Ready to walk in. What a great motivation to unwrap the package and be using the package and be enjoying these great gifts. How disappointed would your parents be after giving you something that you so wanted for Christmas? Come into your room in the middle of March and find it over in a corner, never unwrapped, never open, with dust and dirty socks and everything else laying on top of it. Well, the thought is that they're outside the door. You can't do that. And you wouldn't do that if you understood the blessings that you've received and the great price that it took for you to receive them. So we're to look for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here in Scripture again, if somebody says that Jesus is not God, well, Paul knew that He was God. He calls Him the great God and the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And then he defines Him. Verse 14, for who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, Titus. Speak these things, Pastor. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. What is verse 14 encouraging us to do as we unwrap the package, as we live out the blessing? Well, the first thing is that we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. The God of this universe, again, let's please think through this and not over it and around it, that the God of this universe left heaven to come and live on this earth. It really happened. He suffered and died for us. It really happened. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. It really happened. He gave Himself for us. And yet, if we're not careful, we might say, nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. And when you get to that point, and we all have a tendency to do that from time to time, we are to go back to this truth. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. This word "for" is a preposition, and it depicts the super or the substitutionary atonement. He gave Himself for, take the word "us" out if you don't mind and you're taking notes, and put your name there. Jesus Christ gave Himself for Alan Hurd and for John Hurd and Jacob Hurd and Anna Grace Hurd and Alan Hurd II. And now every one of you that are born again believers, put your name there. It's personal. He gave Himself for you. We see as a reminder all through Scripture that in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and He died. He gave Himself. We give ourselves to other people. We give our time to other people. We have never yet died for someone else. He did for us. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He give Himself? He became the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Our sin, remember, every sin that was ever lived out, ever performed by every elect whom God, before the foundations of the world, chose, were accounted to Him. Mine was enough. But you had mine and Randy's and mine and Jim's and mine and Chris's and Doug's and Daniel and then all the deacons and all the others in this church and all the other dear ones that were chosen from the foundation. We'll add all of those together. That's what He bore. He was cursed for us when we should have been cursed. He gave Himself for us. Well, secondly, says we understand that and we come to that understanding. What else do we see? He gave Himself for us. And notice what happens because of that. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed. So secondly, we see He has redeemed us. Jesus Christ redeemed us. And we've already talked about that in Ephesians. And so again, we see this complementary connection here, but let me give you three parts of this word redemption so that you understand, so that we don't give it half the credit that it deserves. This Greek word is lutro. In its simplest terms, it means to release someone held captive. That's part of the definition. To be redeemed means that you were once a captive, but now you're not. But that's not all of what the word means. It also means that you were released on receipt of a ransom paid. It wasn't because your captor felt benevolent for you and just released you. That's not what the word means. It means that someone came to the captor and caused you to be released by paying a ransom on receipt of a ransom paid, which resulted in your freedom. Let's look at it all together. In simplest terms, this means that the release of a held captive on receipt of a ransom payment, with the result being your freedom. And just to make it clear, the ransom was not paid to Satan. It was paid to God. We had offended a holy God and a payment was due to Him for your sin and your offense against man and God, and Christ paid it. and we were redeemed. And that day, in Titus' day, in Paul's day, they understood what it meant to be freed by ransom, because in the Roman Empire, there were estimated to be 6 million slaves. And for a slave to be set free, they had to be redeemed. This process had to work its way through. Grammatically, this word is in the middle voice, and I want you to, this is so important, which indicates that the person who carries out the action, which is the redemption, has a special interest in the overall transaction. Who is that person that carries out the action? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Does He have a special interest in you? Absolutely. When did it start? Before the foundations of the world. This special interest is His love for you. So we see that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. We see that Jesus Christ redeemed us. Hopefully we have a deeper and a better understanding of what it means to be redeemed. And I wanted to show you three different ways this word is used in the New Testament. Lutro means to, as we see in Luke 24:21, it had the idea of setting Israel free from the Roman bondage. In Luke 24:21, the setting is the road to Emmaus. And the two that were walking there, and then there was a third. Who was the third? Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus starts asking questions. And here's the response. But we were hoping that it was He who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. What? They were short-sighting the work of Christ. They believed they were going to be redeemed from the captivity of Rome. But the thought is, they were captive. And this word redeemed means to be set free. We see it in this verse. Again, it means to set men free from the bondage of their self-will. Not just that they have been forgiven for their sins. This is an important thought here, that we are no longer bound to commit the sin that we used to commit. That He might redeem us. There it is, that word. From every lawless deed. Not just the deeds we used to do, but all the lawless deeds that we would do had we not been saved. And thirdly, we see it again in 1 Peter 1:18. It means to be set free from the bondage of tradition. There may have been some in the morning worship time that held to the tradition, the bondage, the fear of losing their salvation, or the fear of never being able to rest in Christ, thinking that every time they sinned, that they fell from grace and they were no longer a child, and thus they had to all over again come to the cross, put Christ back up on the cross, which He said He would never endure again, nor should He ever have to. But God's Word sets you free from that. In the bondage of tradition, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed, were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. And there are so many today that have inherited these traditional, religious, urban legends. And God's Word debunks them. God's Word shows the fallacy in human reasoning. God will set us free from the bondage of tradition. That He might redeem us from what? Notice this, the word lawless. It describes a violation or a transgression of the law. It can be defined as wickedness or iniquity. Let me give you a few definitions. Lawlessness is living as though your ideas and your thoughts are superior to God's. That's lawlessness. When you look at God's Word and He says, do this or go here and do this or don't do that, you go, my way of doing things are just a little bit different than God's way of doing things. Lawlessness says, God may demand it, I just don't prefer it. Lawlessness says, God may promise it, I just don't want it. Lawlessness replaces God's commands with a contrary desire. Thus, the person becomes a law to himself. He is the law. He lives as he pleases. To thine own self be true. Lawlessness is rebellion against the right of God to make laws and to govern his creation. James reminds us in James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's lawlessness. You see God's word, you hear God's word, you see that it's true, and yet you have a better idea. Like, I guess, Ford. Let me give you an illustration of redemption. A missionary in West Africa was trying to convey the meaning of the word redeem to the Bambare language. So he asked his African assistant to express the word redeem in his native tongue. We say, the assistant replied, that God took our heads out. That was their way of saying redeemed. Well, how does that explain redemption? The missionary asked. Well, the man told him that many years ago, some of his ancestors had been captured by slave traders, chained together, and driven to the seacoast. Each of the prisoners had a heavy iron collar around his neck. As the slaves passed through a village, a chief might notice a friend of his among the captives and offer to pay the slave traders in gold, ivory, silver, or brass. The prisoner would be redeemed by the payment. His head would be taken out of the iron collar. Thus redeemed. Now, this is the picture that I think God is trying to paint for us. We have been redeemed. Yes, we've been forgiven from our sins, but now we've been redeemed from the lawlessness of this world. We no longer have the collar that tightens around our necks that make us sin against God. That's the truth here. That's what it means to be redeemed from every lawless deed. When we sin today, we take the collar and we put it back on. That's the picture. You got to cherish sin? Let me see your neck. There's a mark. God has freed us from that. We no longer have to sin. Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus redeemed us. Jesus Christ purified us. He has purified for himself a special people. This Greek word there for purify is the same word that's transliterated over into our language as catharize. To purify. To make clean. To cleanse. It's not just an external cleansing that we see here. Notice there in Matthew 23:25. When Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they remain full of robbery and self-indulgence. He doesn't just clean the outside. He doesn't just give us a new suit and new shoes. He gives us a new heart. And he cleanses that heart. Here's another place where this is used. In Matthew 8:3, as we see the Lord miraculously healing those that had leprosy. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, here's that word, be cleansed. And what happened? And immediately he was cleansed. See, only God can cleanse a leper, and only the God-man can purify the inside of a man as well. Have you experienced that purification? And notice again, the grammatical parts of these words just help us understand even in a deeper way. It's in the aorist tense, and I don't know if I put it in your notes or not, but if I didn't, just listen to this. It conveys the truth that Jesus' purification of sinners was once and for all. Wow. It's effective, completely acted upon. We see with the same word, it ends up in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. The Septuagint, it's a great way for us to understand the Old Testament because someone has taken the Hebrew and translated it into the Greek. So we can go to the New Testament and see the Greek word in the New Testament, and rather trying to figure out, well, where does that work out in the Old Testament in Hebrew? It's already in the Greek, and we can see how these words correspond with each other. And that word finds itself in Psalm 51:2. Cleanse me, David said. There it is. From my sin. That's what Christ has done for us. This word is used twice in the first chapter of John's epistle, 1 John 1:7 and 1:9. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And notice this, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then again, we find it in verse 9. And we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, there's the word again, from all unrighteousness. This word is in the present tense, which is a process that began with our initial purification and is progressive. Positionally, we are saved at one point in time, but we are continually cleansed. That's what He did when He gave Himself for us. And then finally tonight, we see that Jesus Christ made us His people. No longer the devil's people, no longer people of the world, but we have been made His people. And notice since we are His people, notice some characteristics there. That means that we are a zealous people. And we are zealous for good works. Verse 14, let me say it again as we close our time. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own, the New King James says, special people. The King James has probably the best translation, peculiar people. Who are zealous. What characterizes those peculiar people? We're zealous for good works. Barclay says we are a special people for Himself. Another translation says a people of His own private possession. A people who should be specially His own. A people as His own treasure. A people that are His very own. That's you and me. We belong to Him. And He's made us zealous, fervent. It means to boil, to be hot, and to glow. A zealous person is one who is earnestly committed to a side or a cause and thus can be described an enthusiast or a loyalist. Are you a loyalist tonight? If you're His special person, people, you are. Let me contrast that with, because you can be a good zealot and a bad zealot. You can be zealous, a sincerely zealous person for God and be sincerely wrong. Look there in this example in Luke. This is Peter being zealous, but Peter not walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh. We can get up in the flesh and we can make some statements and claims. People think, wow, they're committed, but their heart is not where it ought to be. Jesus tries to warn Peter. And we pick it up in verse 1. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And ultimately, we know it doesn't. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And we know, fast forward, that He did strengthen the brothers by His experience. And the response from Peter should have been, thank you, God, for the warning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given me some insight that, man, I need to know that. And I'm going to be watchful and I'm going to be careful. And I'm not going to be walking in my own strength and in my own imagination and in my own understanding. And Lord, I'm going to be listening and I'm going to be walking in the Spirit. But he didn't do that. He was zealous, but he was incorrectly zealous. He might have been sincerely zealous, but he wasn't zealous in the Spirit. He was zealous in the flesh. And notice how this comes off. And this is what he said to the Lord. Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, this is the Lord's reply, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Pride goes when? Before the fall. Peter's response should have said, oh God, help me in this strength that I'm trying to live out my Christian walk in my own strength. God, help me. But he doesn't. And what does he do? He folds under the pressure of a little girl, this mighty fisherman in all of his brute strength, who probably stood up to men on top of men on top of men in that hardship of fishing day and night, night and day, and he folds. And that's what will happen to us when we start trusting in our own strength. We're to be zealous, but not like Peter was zealous. We're to be zealous like Peter was when the Lord restored him. Lord, you know all things. And God restores him and brings him back to the point of a humble man and a humble heart. And Peter lives those days the rest of his life, although there were times when he sinned and times he did things he shouldn't have done. But he learned, as we should learn our lesson as well. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Jesus Christ redeemed us. Jesus Christ purifies us. And Jesus Christ has made us his people. And we're to be zealous for good works. Would you bow your heads this evening? Father, we understand that these good deeds that you call us to are not the root of our salvation. They're not the cause of our salvation. They're the fruit. They're the unpacking of the grace of God that hurries us and pushes us on to serve you and love you as we respond to your goodness and your grace. Father, we know it has always been your purpose to have a people that were holy and just, a people that lived for you and desired to know you, as we just praised you earlier, in a deeper, draw us closer, Lord. And as we understand that you've given yourself for us and you've redeemed us and you've purified us and you've made us your people, we are being drawn closer. And God, we want to thank you for that tonight. Lord, as we open these altars, this time of invitation, this time of worship, there may be some that just want to come and thank you for your graciousness, for how you have gifted us. Again, we don't know how your word might have gone forth tonight to affect the heart of someone that might even need a Savior tonight. And if you're drawing them and calling them, may they come in response. But Lord, we are a grateful, thankful people. And above all, we are your people. And for that, God, we praise you tonight as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?